Well, I'm wondering how you're doing this morning, based on how your past week was. I'm wondering, are you feeling overworked, underpaid, underappreciated, underbenefited? For those of you who feel that way this morning, take heart. Because in the mid-19th century, among the ashes and ruins of a London office building that had burned down, this set of rules and regulations was found for all the office workers. Number one, this firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker, and it is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission of the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. No craving for tobacco, wine, or spirits, for it is a human weakness, and as such is forbidden to all members of the clerical staff. Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon. But work will not, on any account, cease during that time. Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available on application to the supervisor. The owners recognize the generosity of these new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions. Found in a burned down office building in the mid-19th century. And I know that for many of you, your response to that is, that's me. Those are my work conditions. That's my boss. That's my job. That's my Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday. I'm feeling overworked, underappreciated, underbenefited, overregulated, high-stressed. That is me. And I would tell you that you're not alone, especially not within the Bible, because the character that we have encountered in this morning's scripture is one who felt the very same way. A woman you know named Martha, one of the classic busy people in the entire scriptures. She is found in this passage busy doing what she always does. Let's take a glimpse at Martha's typical day. Normally it would begin at sunrise, and after a quick breakfast of curds and bread, she would go out to whatever water source was convenient to her and get the water that she would need for the entire day. Some of that water would be used to make all of the bread that they would be using for that day. She would pound by hand the wheat and the barley and put it together with the water and whatever yeast she could find. Pound them into flat little cakes and put them in the oven. But that was just part of what she did. For she would gather grass and brush, and she would spin wool and make clothes and mend clothes and wash and take care of the children, producing pottery and utensils and all the things that they would need. And this would start all over again the next day. For Martha, this was something she did not because it was a hobby, but because it was her job, and because it was needed for survival of the family. If someone didn't do the work, then the family would deteriorate and shrivel into nothing. It was a matter of survival. For women like Martha, that is why they worked. But we know that there was another reason that people like Martha did what she did, because Jesus commanded it. Our chapter this morning is from Luke 10. Just a chapter previous, Jesus had given the command, one of the classic commands in all of Scripture, which is to be hospitable, to be welcoming to outsiders, to take the strangers who are outside and welcome them into your home and make them feel at home and do all that you need to do to make the strangers welcome. And so for Martha, It was simply a matter of duty. For we know that one of the first commands that God had ever given human beings was to work. You know the story of creation. When God had taken Adam and Eve and given them the responsibility of being stewards of all that was around them, of taking care of the garden and the life, and to work, that was a divine command. And the story of the servant who was given just a little bit of money by his master and told to work to increase it. Work is not a hobby. Work wasn't a hobby for Martha, it was a matter of survival. And it was a command by God. And I know that there are many of us this morning who would echo those sentiments strongly. Because our Mondays through Fridays are filled with days that we spend trying to survive. Whether we're working or not, part-time or full-time, what we are doing is a matter of survival. And because we know that it is good for us to be working, because God that desires that of us. But there was still something missing for Martha, even though she was making it, and even though she was doing what she felt God had called her to do, there was something stuck in her craw. And that person's name was Mary. Because she looked to her side in the midst of her pots and pans and preparing the bread and getting water and all of this, she looked over and saw her sister doing none of those things. In fact, you know what Mary was doing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha looked at her and must have thought, what a couch potato. Because Martha lived by the maxim that so many people live by, that there are two people, two kinds of people in the world, those who work and those who don't. Martha chose to be the first because there was less competition. Martha was a worker and Mary was not. Mary had done nothing to prepare for Jesus' arrival. Mary had done nothing to welcome Jesus into her home. And now that Jesus was there, Mary was doing nothing to help Martha. To the point where Martha complained to Jesus. Said, Mary is not helping me. Jesus, what do you think of that? And then Jesus says the unexpected. Jesus does not reprimand Mary for not helping her sister. Jesus, in fact, congratulates Mary and says to Martha, you could learn something from your sister. This woman who has been sitting at my feet listening to everything that I say, you could take a lesson from her. How puzzling it was for Jesus to say this. How furious Martha must have felt. Martha was looking for Jesus to help her out. But instead, Jesus complimented the very woman that Martha was angry at. And we must wonder to ourselves, what is it that Jesus meant by these perplexing words? Was Jesus saying to Martha, Martha, stop working and join your sister? Was Jesus saying, Martha, you're working too hard. It's not worth it. Stop working. You got to worship more. I don't think Jesus was saying either of those things. What Jesus said was that Martha could take a lesson from Mary, that indeed in amongst her busyness there was something that she could incorporate into her life that wasn't there before. The message of Jesus to Martha is the message of Jesus to all of us this morning, that we must balance our work with our worship. That we must find a way to mix the business and busyness of everyday living with the pleasures of the worship of God within our lives. Jesus is saying that in order for us to fully do the work of the kingdom, we must also worship God in all that we do. For we know that we as human beings have a tendency to compartmentalize things, to put things in little departments in our lives. There is our Sunday self, and then there's our Monday through Saturday self. There is our spiritual self, and then there's our secular self. There's our worship self, and then there's our work 9-to-5 self. And what Jesus is saying is that you must integrate the two. You must not compartmentalize. You must find a way for every moment of your life to be both work and worship. To allow God's Spirit to pervade everything that you do. So that God could permeate your very being. So that God could not simply be relegated to your heart and your mind, but also to your hands, to your mouths, to your feet. For when we offer ourselves to God, we don't simply offer our worshiping selves to God. We offer our entire selves, our working selves, our entire being. For if Martha had known this, she would have known that her work had a different perspective because Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was sitting right there in her house. And her work would have taken on a completely different meaning. She wasn't simply working. She was working in the presence of God. And so for us, we must realize that our office place, or wherever it is that we are busy, is not a place where we are alone, but God is in our presence. And that must place within our work a completely different perspective. We must let the sacredness of God permeate our secular selves. It's an integration that we must do every day. For God is not relegated to simply the sacred places, but to the mundane, the commonplace, the everyday. And that God is present with us as we staple papers, make phone calls, change diapers, cut the grass, talk to people, drive our cars, brush our teeth. God is present every moment, and so our every moment must be a mixture of the commonplace with the divine. The Native Americans have figured this out. On a recent trip to New Mexico, Jessica and I visited an incredible pueblo on top of a high mountain. It was Acoma Pueblo, a place where there is no electricity, no modern conveniences whatsoever. And in order to eat bread, the women must start from scratch. They must take the wheat and pound it together and mix it with water. And then the ovens, they're not electrical ovens. They are dome-shaped brick ovens found outside the houses. And to prepare the ovens is a remarkable, painstaking process. For they must gather their wood and their coal and place it within the ovens and let it burn, and keep feeding the wood and the coal in there until it reaches a certain temperature. It takes often hours for the oven itself to get to the right temperature, and then they let the wood burn out, so that all is left is ashes on the inside of the oven. And after several hours of simply preparing the oven, they would take the bread that they have carefully prepared by hand and place it in that oven, and seal the door. And there the bread sits for 12 hours, sometimes a whole day, just sitting in that hot oven. All of this for a simple batch of bread. Often takes a day and a half to 2 days to simply make a couple loaves that would last them a couple hours. And then they would repeat the process just to keep going. And you must ask yourselves, why do they continue doing this? They have the option of leaving where they are and going to a place where they could have electricity. They could certainly, if the tribe would decide to have electricity pumped into that place, why do they keep doing it the way they're doing it? And the answer is a remarkable one. It is because it connects them to their people, to their tradition, and to their God. You might be surprised to know that most of the Acoma Pueblo people are actually Christians. And they recognize that the simple act of preparing the oven and baking the bread, as many hours as that takes, is actually an act of sacred communion with the divine Creator. And that everything that they do is an act of worship. What a remarkable lesson we can learn from them. That all that we do, mundane and commonplace as it may seem, whether it be sitting in the dining room table or sitting in front of our computer at the office, can be an act of prayer. Perhaps some of you have heard of Brother Lawrence. He wrote one of the great Christian classics of our faith, The Practice of the Presence of God is the name of the book. It's a very small book, very thin book, and I would encourage you, if you are led to do so, to find a copy of The Practice of the Presence of God and read it for yourselves. Christian monk who spent his whole life trying to figure out how to mix business with pleasure, how to mix the sacred with the secular. And this is what he wrote, such humble and simple words. He said, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in a great tranquility, as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." He spends the rest of the book outlining ways that we could practice the presence of God every moment, every day of every week. How to integrate the sacred with the secular. How to have our hearts and our hands meshed together as one, each and every day. And I wonder how we can do that. How can we possibly begin the process, the journey of letting God be God in every moment of our lives? We can come up with a number of ways. I'd like to offer just two. The first way is very simple. It's to begin your day with a very simple prayer. A very simple prayer that says something like this. It says, "God, I am not going to leave you behind. I will not leave you in my Bible. I will not leave you in this house. For I know that you will be with me when I step outside the door, when I turn the key on my car, when I step into my office place. I know that you are going to be with me. This whole day I dedicate to you. And I want you to know that you are going to be an active presence in my lives no matter what I'm doing. Whether I'm stapling papers or answering phone calls or typing on my keyboard. Because I dedicate my whole day to you in worship. I want to talk to you not just in prayer but through my actions. I want my every breath, my every being to be in communion with you. And I know that when the number of deadlines equals the number of wrinkle lines on my forehead, I know that you will never leave. For you are Lord of my life, and I want to sit at your feet, bask in your presence. I want to get to know you better." Just a simple prayer like this. To pray before every day. To acknowledge God's constant presence in your life. It can be shorter, it could be longer, but simply know that the act of worship can come in the most mundane things. And remember that, wherever you are. The second suggestion can be kind of an odd one to hear at first, but it is simple. To simply listen to yourself breathe. To listen to yourself breathe. Have you ever taken a moment during a busy day to shut your eyes and listen to the inhale and the exhale, to the oxygen and the carbon dioxide? What a remarkable miracle. An incredible thing that happens that we take for granted, but we know it was the first gift that God ever gave human beings. The breath of God that inspired a little lump of dirt to come together and form a human being, that little breath formed you and me. Many of the great Christian authors like Thomas Aquinas and Brother Lawrence and Matthew Fox have all acknowledged that the simple act of listening to yourself breathe can be one of the simplest ways that you can acknowledge the divine inspiration of God in your life. An incredible rhythm and cadence that connects you with something greater than yourself. Listen to yourself breathe. Remember the words of the hymn we just sang. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. that I might love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do. Is there a way to integrate the sacred with the secular? Is there a way to be both Martha and Mary? I believe that there is. I believe it's not only possible, but it's required, so that we might do our work in the way God wants us to work, and that we might worship in the fullest way that God wants us to worship each and every moment. I challenge all of us this week to mix the business of our hands with the pleasures of worship. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.